This morning we're going to look at that passage and talk about it for a little bit. And you know, that passage is more than just a story of healing. It's a story about a man who received a new life. Now, I want to ask you this morning, wouldn't you like to have a new life? A life of purpose, an abundant life that Jesus promised? And I'll be honest with you, I'd like a new life. Now, I have faith, but I'd like to have great faith. And yes, I've experienced the love and forgiveness of Christ. But I want more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, all of that the Lord has promised. And those things should be growing in our hearts and lives as we follow the Lord Jesus. And that's God's plan for us. And that's God's plan for His church as well. Scripture says, for His mercies are new every morning. And He desires a new life for us. Now, I'd like to talk about the setting of this passage. And you do have an outline for this passage on your bulletin. So if that'll help you, it's on the back part of the bulletin. And so Jesus has been raised from the dead. His disciples are in Jerusalem, and the church of Jesus' followers has swelled from 120 to over 3,000. And by the way, when it says that 3,000 were added to the church, I just want to point out that it says 3,000 men were added to the church. It's just kind of a cultural thing. When Scripture says, you know, how many were there, it's usually referring to the men. So if there were 3,000 men, there was probably at least another 3,000 women, and then you add children to that. So that first early church, you know, it was over 6,000, maybe 7 or 8,000. So the first church was a mega church. And I want to mention this, that they were all Jews who had trusted Jesus as their Messiah. We should never forget that. That the gospel went to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And it was the Jews who brought the good news of the Messiah Savior to the world, to us. And for the most part, at this particular time in the early church history, the early church, in this church in Jerusalem, was led by two men, James and John. Now I'd like to talk a little, Peter and John. And so I'd like to talk for a few minutes about Peter and John. Peter and John were buddies. Before they followed Jesus, they were in the fishing business together. And they were there at the Jordan River when Jesus was baptized. And after Jesus was baptized, they met Jesus there at the Jordan River. They followed Jesus back to Galilee. And it was there in Galilee that Jesus called both Peter and John and John's brother, James. And it was actually those three who followed Jesus every day for 3 years. They became one of the 12 disciples. But even within the 12, those three, Peter, James, and John, were kind of in the inner circle of Jesus' ministry. So it was Peter, James, and John that went with Jesus up on the mountain for the transfiguration. It was Peter, James, and John who went ahead of Jesus and prepared the Passover meal that last week of his life in the city of Jerusalem. And it was Peter and John who followed Jesus after his arrest to the house of the high priest. And it was, again, Peter and John who were the first disciples to come to the empty tomb after Jesus was raised from the dead. And as we go through the book of Acts, we'll see that Peter and John often traveled together and ministered together. So here they are, and we're coming to this passage. Now they're walking together on their way to the temple. And I want to point out that as followers of Jesus, that they did not cease to be Jewish. They were Jews who had trusted Jesus as their Messiah and their King. So if you would, please turn with me to Acts chapter 3. And Jonathan read it to us. I'd like to read it through again. So please follow along with me as I read Acts chapter 3, the first 10 verses. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Your translation may say the ninth hour. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, I'd like to make some observations on that event. These are just general observations. First of all, this was an amazing miracle. And first of all, it was unexpected. The man did not ask to be healed. He wasn't expecting to be healed. He was not even hoping to be healed. This healing had nothing to do with a man's faith. And I think it would be right to say that this man was an unbeliever. Jesus had never affected his life. And the second observation I'd like to make is, not only was it unexpected, but it was done in the name of Jesus. That's very important. In other words, it wasn't Peter's idea to heal this man. It was a sovereign act of God. And then thirdly, I'd like for you to notice that it was instantaneous. The man didn't just get better. It didn't happen gradually over several days or months. He was healed instantly. And then fourthly, I'd like to observe that it was complete. It was a complete healing. His legs weren't just healed, but his brain knew what to do with those legs that he had never used in his entire life. Usually, even if someone has been walking for years and has an accident and loses the use of his legs, the patient, after months of strengthening his legs through exercise, must learn to walk again. He didn't have to do that. Not this guy. He not only instantly knew how to walk, he was walking and leaping. He had a sense of balance. He had a sense of coordination. It was a complete healing. He walked and leaped as if he'd been doing it all his life. It was a complete healing. And then I'd like for you to notice that this was a very prominent entrance to the temple. If Peter and John had taken this entrance, it must be assumed that Jesus also took this entrance. Now think about that. And perhaps Jesus passed this beggar several times and did not heal him. Now you have to kind of ask yourself, why? Why didn't Jesus heal him? Well, I think the Holy Spirit did not lead Jesus to heal this man. The Holy Spirit was saving this man for Peter to heal, so that everyone would know that Peter was a representative of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'd like to stop and just make a quick application. There's somebody out there, and Jesus has not spoken to him because he plans for you to speak to him. There's someone out there who needs help, and God hasn't helped them, because he's waiting for you to help them, or me to help them. Then I'd like to make a few more observations. This healing was unique. It was a healing to specifically validate the message that Jesus is the Messiah. And quite frankly, we don't see this type of healing today. It happened at a point of history to validate the message and the messengers of Jesus the Messiah. God heals today. But I've never, even today, seen God heal somebody who didn't even ask to be healed. God did this for a specific purpose. And God always has purpose in his miracles. God doesn't do miracles to put on a horse and pony show. He has specific purpose for every miracle he performs. You may ask, well, how come we don't see more miracles today? We had a junior high meeting a month ago, and one of the kids says, how come we don't see God do miracles today? And I turned to him and I said, well, you know, you're only 12 years old. And I've seen miracles. Right now you're at that stage in your life where God meets all your needs. you don't have big, traumatic events in your life. Thank God for that. Maybe thank God that you don't need a miracle right now. But be sure of this, that God is doing miracles all over the world. And if you think about this particular miracle, there could be somebody just 50 miles away who didn't see it. And they may be thinking, God doesn't do miracles. But for sure, he does. Since we prayed for Vang and Ming, I thought I'd mention to you how they came to know Christ. They grew up in Laos. Vang was a member of a gang member. Yes, there's gangs everywhere, even in, foreign countries. So Vang was a member of a very violent gang. He even occasionally beat his own brothers and sisters. His life was spiraling out of control, and he wanted to change. But everything he tried failed. So one day a friend told Vang all about the all-powerful God who created everything and who can do everything. Vang wondered if maybe God could help him too. So he went to church. He heard about Christ. He listened to this pastor in this little village. And he said, okay, I'm going to ask Jesus to help me. And I'm going to try it for 2 months. And if Jesus is not God, I'm going to burn the church down. Well, he turned to Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, help me. And he sensed a peace that flooded his heart. And he became a follower of Christ. Now, Mi's story was a little different. Even though she wasn't an outwardly rebellious person, she was influenced greatly by communism. Her neighbors were communist leaders, and her father, who died when she was 2, was one of those communist snipers. And she remembers armed security guards keeping watch over her neighborhood. At 14, she was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. She battled the disease for 5 years until, when she was 19 years old, she was given 3 months to live. Hopeless but desperate, she went to church with her sister who had already accepted Christ. And during the service, Mi prayed, if you're really true, God, heal me and I'll serve you till I die. That night, she dreamed she had a choice of 2 paths to take in life, a dark one and a light one. The dark path scared her, but when she looked toward the light path, she saw a man telling her, come with me. She walked toward him, and he touched her head, saying, I love you like a daughter. She said, I could feel the love of Christ, which I never had felt before, the true love I had never felt. I talked to my sister about it, and she was so happy I received Christ. She said at the medical checkup about a month after the dream, Mi was stunned to learn that the cancer had disappeared. And she committed her life to serve Christ in her own country. Not long after she received Christ, she was stopped by a communist guard in her neighborhood. After learning that Mi was a Christian, he pointed a gun at her forehead and said, "If you continue to be a Christian, I will kill you now." And she just responded by saying, "You can kill my body, but not my spirit." And the man slowly lowered his gun. He told Mi he would continue to watch her. And so these two continue to serve Christ under that type of conflict and persecution. But God is at work all around the world to draw people to the true and living God, to draw people to Christ. And we can turn to Him and trust Him for our own concerns and our own hurts and our own issues. And so here's Peter and John. They're on their way to the temple. So verse 1 of chapter 3 says this. One day, we're not sure how many days after the day of Pentecost this happened. It says, but one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at the ninth hour. The NIV says 3 in the afternoon, and that would be correct. In Jewish time, time began at sunrise. So sunrise was generally around 6 o'clock. So the third hour would be 9 o'clock. The sixth hour would be noon. The ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And they're on their way to the temple to pray. In Psalm 55, it says that there were three times of prayer in Jerusalem at the temple. One at the third hour, one at the sixth hour, and one at the ninth hour. And we know that, if you're familiar with the book of Daniel, you know that Daniel continued that practice, even when he was in Babylon, and that he would go to his window, and he would look out his window, which faced Jerusalem, and he would pray at 9 in the morning, and noon, and 3 in the afternoon. And you remember it was the jealous Babylonian wise men that tried to get Daniel in trouble. And they figured, well, we could get him in trouble if we pass this law saying you can only pray to the king. And so they got the king, to pass that law, because they knew that Daniel wouldn't stop praying to the true and living God. And that's how Daniel got thrown into the lion's den by praying those three times a day. And so this practice continued during the time of Jesus. And here's Peter and John. They didn't stop becoming Jews. They didn't stop going to the temple to pray. They're on their way to the temple to pray during this afternoon time, which was really called the time of the evening sacrifice. And so the crowds at the temple would be at their peak. There would be thousands of people going into the temple courts at this time. And here this verse says, now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. Now in chapter 4 we find out that this man who was crippled was 40 years old. Think about that for a few minutes. He's been crippled all his life. For 40 years he's never walked. He had legs, but they were useless. And that's all he knew. He had no dreams of walking, no hope of walking. No doctor could help him. And because his legs were useless, he considered his life useless. But he could do this one thing to help himself and to help perhaps his parents. He could beg. And during the time of Jesus, if you were handicapped, the general belief taught by the religious leaders was that if you're handicapped, you're sinful. Every handicapped person was considered under God's curse. If you're familiar with the story in John chapter 9, there's a story of Jesus healing the man who was blind from birth. And you remember the religious leaders said, "You are born in sin." And they said that because he was born blind. And they considered him under God's curse. So the religious leaders looked down on this crippled man. And this crippled man, he stood at the gate. He was not allowed to go into the temple courts because he was crippled. Because the religious leaders considered him sinful under God's curse, so he was not allowed into the temple courts all his life. So I'm sure he carried this burden of sinfulness. He carried this burden and hurt of rejection. And so they carried him in, and in, it says that they carried him there every day. That was his spot to beg. We know from historical accounts that there was a hierarchy of among beggars. And he was probably at that place. That was a very strategic place. People were on their way to the temple. There was the temple treasury. People were going there to give. And many people, you know, like to make a big deal out of giving, you know, to show that they're generous. And so they, you know, they liked giving in front of other people so other people would see their generosity. Here they are at the gate beautiful. The gate beautiful separated the Gentile court from the court of the women. During the time of Jesus, the temple grounds had several courts. There was the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the court of the men, the court of the priests. And so the Gentiles could go to the Gentile courts, but they could not enter into the courts of the women. Now, men and women could go to the courts of the women, but in the next court, the court of men, the women could not go in the courts of men. And then the final court was the court of the priests, and only the priests could go in the court of the priests. So here he is standing at the gate beautiful. The historian Josephus tells us that the beautiful gate was a large, ornate gate. It was made with brass from Corinth. And it was so big and heavy that it took 20 men to close that gate. And so they set him down there every day. This was his spot. And he was there for one purpose only, and that was to ask for alms. And as we see in this passage, it says, now the crippled man from birth was there being carried to the temple gate beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. He asked them for alms. He turned to Peter and John to ask for alms because that was his job. That was his livelihood. He asked for money. But then verse 4 tells us that Peter looked straight at him, as did John. They looked at him. You know, it would have been real easy for them to ignore the man. They had a certain destination. They were on their way to pray. It would have been easy for them to say, no, I've got to get there. Praying is more important than talking or listening to beggars. It would have been real easy for them to think that. But instead, they looked at him. And Peter, I guess obviously not having any money with him, he says, look at us. So the man gave him his attention. And of course, the man was expecting to receive money. But Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, Messiah the Nazarene, walk. Now, it was this title, Jesus, Messiah the Nazarene, it was a common title that Jesus used when he was on earth. And Peter wanted everyone to know it was not Peter that was healing the man. It was Jesus himself that was healing the man. And when he says, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, he's saying, by the authority and power of Jesus, stand up and walk. And so, just imagine this. You know, thousands of people are going in. Peter and John stop. Peter says, in the name of Jesus the Nazarene, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, the Nazarene. And he grabs the guy by the hand and starts to lift him up. And as he lifts him up, the man feels strength and power just going through his body. He feels strength in his legs for the first time in his entire life. And he stands up. And he not only begins to walk, he begins, you know, to leap. He's so excited. He's so amazed. He's so surprised. And now, because he can walk, now because he's no longer handicapped, he can go into the temple courts. He can join everyone else for prayer. And so you can just imagine, you know, his excitement. And there's a sense that God hasn't forgotten me. God cares about me. I'm no longer under the curse of God. I'm now just experiencing the blessing of God. And so he walks in with Peter and John. He's walking and leaping and verbally praising God and creating quite a ruckus, quite frankly. And other people are noticing, and other people are looking to see, you know, what in the world is going on. And they see this guy walking and jumping and said, I know that guy. He's the guy, he's the beggar. And look at him. He's standing and walking. And they all know that something has happened. And so the people are filled with awe. Verse 9. Verse 9 says, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and awe and amazement at what God had done, or amazement at what had happened to him. The people were filled with awe. The people saw what God had done. Everyone was filled with awe and amazement. And you know, I just want to point this out. Here they are surrounded by Peter, and Peter and John are there. I'm sure many other followers of Jesus are there walking with Peter and John. Here's this man praising God, grateful to God, thankful to God, and the people are just in awe. They're not in awe because of a church building. This first church didn't have a building. They met outside in the open court. They weren't in awe because of some program. They weren't in awe of worship band. They didn't have a worship band. They were in awe because of what God had done. That's what I'd like to see in our church. I'd like for we as God's people to be in awe of God, to be in awe of His mercy towards us, to be in awe of all that He's done, all that He is doing, to be in awe of what He wants to do in our lives. I want you to know this morning that God wants to do great things in each one of our lives and great things in this church. We read about it in Scripture. And so as we think about what we can take home with us, first of all, here's some things that we should keep in mind. First of all, we should be aware of those around us. You know, it's easy to go through life with blinders on like this. I'm guilty of that. I'm kind of a goal-oriented person. You know, I have something in mind and I'm headed for it. I don't want anything to slow me down, right? You know, not too long ago, I was on my way to Riverside. And I got off, I decided to take the back route. So instead of going through Pasadena, because I'm just sick and tired of, you know, the gridlock on the 210 in Pasadena. So I took 138, you know, behind the mountains. And so I took 138 over to 14, you know, and then you go down 14. And then, the 138 is... 14 and the 138 are together, and then you get off on this exit ramp, and the 138 goes further west all the way over to 15. So anyway, I got off the exit ramp, and there was this girl holding a sign, you know, hungry, please help us buy food. And then I looked over there, and this woman was holding a sign, and there was another young person there, and then there was another young person there, and there was a man, and he was praying with one of the young people. And I'm thinking, oh good, there's a pastor there and they'll be well taken care of. I don't have to give anything. And then the man got up after praying with this young person, came over to the girl, and I realized, well, there's a resemblance between that man and that girl. That girl is this man's daughter, and he took the sign away from his daughter and he held the sign. And I thought, oh, he's not the pastor, he's the father. He's there praying with their kids, and they're praying that, you know, somebody will give. And then the light changed, and I left, and I felt terrible. And I thought, you know, Lord, please answer somebody's prayer. Send somebody else, you know, who will be more sensitive than me and who will give and help this family. And I'm confident that the Lord, you know, answered their prayer. But we need to be more sensitive to those around us. There are hurting people around us. There are hurting people in this church. There are hurting people in our neighborhoods. And we need to know that Jesus changes lives. And as we think about Jesus changes lives, let's bring it home. First of all, Jesus will change you. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you've never accepted His death on the cross as a payment for your sins, I want to encourage you to do that today. Accept His forgiveness. Accept His mercy. Allow Him to cleanse you and to take the sin away from your life so that you can enter into a personal relationship with the living God. If you're here and you're like me and you're a believer, expect God to continue to change your life, to bring new things into your life, to increase your faith, to increase your love for Him, to increase your love for others. And then lastly, as you think about His power to change lives and to give new lives, know and recognize that there's no life that God cannot change. You know, it'd be easy for us to think of certain individuals and think, oh, he's not interested. Oh, I'm sure that's what people thought of Vang, you know, the gang member in Laos. Oh, he's not interested, he's a gang member. But his life was a mess. He needed Christ. Christ changed his life. Christ gave him a new life. Christ gave this crippled person a new life. Now he had the physical body that he could use to travel and to share the gospel with other people. And I'm sure when we get to heaven, you know, we'll meet this guy. And we'll hear and read about the great things he did as he served Christ. God can change every life. He will change us. And then I think that we should remember that God is a God of surprises. Ephesians 3, verse 20 says that He will do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could think or imagine. Nothing is too difficult for God. And maybe you're here and you're thinking, yeah, I'd like a healing. Or I have a loved one and I'd like God to heal that loved one that I'm thinking of. And I want to tell you this morning that God will heal you and God will heal your loved one if that loved one knows the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that there'll be a time when the Lord Jesus returns and we'll all be changed. We'll all get new bodies. We'll all get healed, resurrected bodies. So it's just a matter of time. We really don't have to be overly concerned about our physical bodies. It's just a matter of time until Jesus returns or we go to be with Him, and all of us will get glorified, perfect, healthy, resurrected bodies. We don't need to be in a rush. It will happen. And we can thank God and praise God for that today. And then lastly, we need to be in awe of God. We don't need to be in awe of buildings, not programs. We need to be in awe of God for what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. And this morning, as we come to the table and take communion, we should be awe of the suffering of Christ. We should be in awe of His willingness to step down out of heaven and visit us. We should be in awe of His willingness to take our sins upon Himself. We should be in awe that He would pay what we owed. We should be in awe that He would take our place. We are the ones who deserve to die, but He died for us. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, as we come into Your presence this morning, as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, we ask that You would first of all examine our hearts. And Lord, as we think about this passage and this wonderful story, we thank You for what You did in the life of Peter and John. We thank You for their love and commitment, because we're here today because of their love and commitment. We thank You, Lord, for their example, their sensitive hearts, their awareness of hurting people around them. And we ask, Lord, Your forgiveness for ignoring You and ignoring the hurt around us. Lord, we confess that we don't trust you as we should. We don't spend the time with you that we should. We ask your forgiveness, Lord, for the coldness of our hearts. And pray, Lord, that you would put a new fire in us, a new excitement. We should have the same excitement of this as this crippled man who's walking and leaping because of all that you've done in our hearts and lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you would renew your joy in our hearts and minds. We pray that we would increase in our love for you. We pray, Lord, that we would increase in our devotion to you, and that you would create in us a hunger to know you better than we know you now. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us new life. We pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit, and that your Spirit would continue to overflow in our hearts and lives, so that your life could live in and through us. Lord, as we come before your table this morning, in the quietness of our hearts, Lord, we confess our sin. Lord, we thank you that when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for all of our sins, not just a few of them. And so because of your complete payment for our sins, we can rejoice in your forgiveness. And so, Lord, we receive your cleansing even now. Because, Lord, we want to have that unbroken fellowship with you, that unbroken communion with you. And so, Lord, as we remember your suffering, as we remember your death, we thank you, Lord, for paying the price so that we could be forgiven and so that we could enter into a personal relationship with you now and through eternity. Amen. Amen.